You know, I feel like Joan Rivers filling in for Johnny Carson.
Yeah.
This is Jolly John Lukumsky, and don't worry, don't get excited, don't flood the phones with what is that crazy guy from Wrestling with the Basics doing on Thy Strong Word, because I'm just filling in. I'm filling in for the Right Reverend Will Wheaton, who, by the way, I don't know if you realize this, Will Wheaton is not only a great scholar in liturgy, he's not only a powerful student of the Bible, but apparently he shares your interest, Buzz, in weather, because he saw that we're going to have the hottest week of the summer here, and he took off for Minnesota. He's got some gig up there doing a preaching seminar up there in Minnesota, and so I'm in filling in for him, despite all the heat and other bad weather we have here in Minnesota, or no, St. Louis, excuse me.
Yeah, he's you wish in Minnesota. It was Minnesota.
Yeah, that's right. I wish it was Minnesota. And we have, though, here's the thing that's going to save us today, at least. We have one of the really, really brilliant contributors to the Bible study in the past, and now also, and I think this is probably his first time for Thy Strong Word, isn't it? We have Nathan Mader. And are we still trying to get him on the line? Is that the situation?
Oh, no, I'm here, John.
Oh, okay. Nathan, thank you for being here. You are saving me.
Oh dear, we are all if I am the savior, we are all in trouble.
Well, no, you're not. You're not the total
FCC. We're in deep weeds.
You're not the total savior, but just for the next hour.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, it is an honor to my first appearance on the new show, and the regular host bails out. You know,
that's,
I could get
that's
complex,
right.
You know?
You got the second stringer today. Maybe the third or fourth stringer. As far as that
second is. Second string my foot. If you remember from the good old days, you were every once in a while I would pester the show, and I just say, I want to grow up to be John Lukumsky.
That's
so
right.
It is an honor to be able to fill the airwaves with a little bit of scripture and a whole lot of what we normally do. So,
well, Nathan, let me tell you this. If you want to be like me, if you want to be old, ugly, and forgetful, you'll get there. Just give it some time.
I'm two-thirds of the way. The only thing I got to work out is the calendar part.
Okay. Nathan, by the way, tell the people where you're at. Where are you ministering?
I am at St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. I am situated at the beautiful corner of Stafford and Main, right downtown center of the community of Plymouth. It's about an 8,500 person town, about 11 miles straight west of Sheboygan.
Ah, okay.
So, in fact, you know, this little thing, if you've ever eaten Sargento cheese.
Oh, yes, all the time.
That world headquarters are in Plymouth.
The world headquarters of Sargento cheese. Awesome.
And if you've ever eaten a Johnsonville bratwurst.
I've eaten those all the time. It's the world headquarters of...
Well, it's a little hole in the wall burg, about 5 miles from where I'm sitting right now.
Is that right?
So, so you've got that, and it's just
this is the essence of Wisconsin. Then is what you're saying?
Yes.
Bratwurst and cheese.
And if you play golf, I'm less than 20 minutes from Whistling Straits, which is where they've hosted the PGA a couple of times in the past, and next summer they'll be here, and in 2020 they'll host the Ryder Cup. So
we
have
my goodness.
All kinds of fun stuff up here.
Well, we who live here in the Holy Land of St. Yes. Louis metropolitan area wondered why you would leave to go to exile there to Wisconsin, but now I understand for the
it's
cheese and the bratwurst
it's
and the golf.
It's called mission work because these... It's called mission work because these people actually think Milwaukee has a good baseball team. You know, I'm up here, I'm up here converting the masses to Cardinal baseball, one family at a time.
Oh, good for you, Nate. I'm glad someone's up there doing that.
That's right.
You know what though? Now, by the way, this is not my fault. I did not impose this on you, but Reverend Will Wheaton again, who left the town, he's the one that decided we should do the entirety of John chapter 6.
Well, that was my initial. Response when
yes.
I got the assignment, I looked. It's like, are we going to be on all day?
Because that's what I was thinking.
You know, here's the thing: we've changed the time slot, we've changed the name, but they always manage to either give. They always manage to find the text that makes you go, okay, we could spend forever on this and still not get to the bottom.
Because we got the feeding of the 5,000, we got the walking on the water, we got Jesus is the bread of life, and then, of course, you got that crazy stuff that was controversial then and controversial now. What does he mean about eating his flesh and drinking his blood? So here, we got to get going, and that's what I'm trying to say.
Let's just get her going.
All right, so you say a prayer, and then I'm just... It's up to you. You tell me where you want to go, okay?
We'll hit the high points and we'll go from there.
All right, sounds good.
Father in heaven, what a blessing it is to be recipients of such totally undeserved grace, a day that is full with your mercies, newly and poured out beyond measure every day, and yet totally undeserved, because we're not necessarily looking for a Savior. We're looking for a bread king. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds, that we would see you and hear you and receive you as you come to us, as only you can, by your Spirit, through the Word which changes hearts. Lord, we know in our world today, whether it's across the pond with those who are facing persecution at the hands of militants, or even closer to the heartland where it seems like hysteria and pandemonium rule the day, we ask that your Word would speak clearly and completely to calm our spirits and to raise our eyes from the jungle it is today to that beatific vision of you and your Word and your salvation, which you deliver to us freely in Jesus. Lead us to that end through your Word this day for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. All right, Nathan, where do you want to start?
Let's just start with the 5,000, because you know, I'm a hefty guy and I like to eat. So,
okay.
You know, what a wonderful, you know, like you said, I think we could, let's see, literally, we could do a week on John chapter 6.
Yes, no problem.
We could do a week on this, you know, and what I find most fascinating with this whole concept of the feeding of the 5,000, and you know, and I don't know about you, John, with your experience with this is often one of those when you ask the confirmands, what's one of your favorite Bible stories? You know, what's one of your favorite Bible stories? In one of two stories, invariably show up. One, it's walking on water, and I actually had a kid who, you know, he picked that last spring.
For is that right?
I said, what's your favorite? Walking on the water. And I said, well, why is that? And he thought about it and kind of hemmed and hawed. And he said, because walking on water would be really cool. And then the other one is the feeding of the 5,000.
We get both of them here, Nathan.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You know, and I think both of them are favorite stories in the sense of story, but I think when we look at them that way, I don't mean to cast aspersions or anything, but I think we miss some of the tremendous central points, you know, because if you look at this the account, you know, he's out in the middle of nowhere, you know, he's doing what Jesus does, you know, teaching and healing. You know, that's pretty much what Jesus does. He's teaching and healing, and there's no McDonald's. Domino's doesn't deliver, and then he turns to these guys, and you know, they realize we have a problem. You know, Jesus, and this is what's unique about this account. You know, as opposed to the other evangelist account. You know, Jesus is kind of the aggressor in this one.
And I wanted to say that, Nathan. Yeah. You talked about it being a popular story. Apparently, it was popular to the gospel writers too, because every one of them includes this story.
Exactly.
One of the few miracles that they all do.
Right.
But here he's being more aggressive. Okay.
Yeah, he's being aggressive. He looks at this crowd, you know, and he says, "Hey, let's get these guys something to eat." And you can almost imagine the 12. You know, Judas is grabbing the bag. He's clutching a little tight, fingering
right.
The coins through the bag, because he knows that if he's, you know, even if it were possible, and because again they're in a remote area, you know, no grocery stores, no nothing. There is no way that they have the opportunity to provide food. And even if they did, even if there was a place, it would cost, you know, and we see Philip, you know, who tends to be one of your more level-headed of the
right.
12.
He's your practical elder.
Yes.
We can't do that, Pastor. We can't afford it.
Exactly.
Yes.
200 denarii, you know, and then you sit there, okay, denarii, you got to do the conversion thing in your head, and you just simply, day's wage. Wow. It's going to take us two-thirds of a year at work to raise enough money to pay for this, even if we could. You know, but here's the beautiful thing. Here's the beautiful thing. Look at verse 4.
Okay.
Verse 4.
All right.
This kind of sets this whole thing up. Now, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Now, you're sitting there and you go, okay, Passover, feast of the Jews. Okay, what should this trigger in our head? All right, the Passover led them into the
wilderness. Yes.
Gee, what did God do for Israel in the wilderness? He miraculously fed them. With what? Well, that's the exact question. You go to the Old Testament, and that wonderful, deliciously wonderful, ironic Hebrew word manhu. What is it? Manna. You know,
that's right.
So he take in, and it's wonderful. You know, I've never seen coriander. I eat food. I don't cook food. You know, but you talk about the way it's descriptive. You know, they get these coriander, they grind it up, they make flour out of it, and they turn it into bread. You know, and you have, it's reminiscent of this now. You get this wilderness wandering sense in John chapter 6. If you kind of distill it into thematics, you're seeing Israel at work here and God at work for the sake of Israel. We're in the wilderness, and they take this little boy's lunch. You know, next, what is 5 loaves and 2 fish? I mean, you know, if we were doing it today on a school day, now we don't, in Wisconsin, we don't start school till after Labor Day. It's the law, because we like our summers up here because, you know, they last about 8 weeks. But the reality is, if you wanted to make a parallel of 5 loaves and 2 fish, okay, you know, we're thinking, don't think 5 loaves of Wonder Bread and a couple of catfish.
No.
No, this is not this. This, you know, really, in all honesty, if we wanted to set this in a vernacular, what if we were saying, okay, you walk into the lunchroom with 5,000 people, and Jesus looks, turns to you and says, John, feed these people, and you go, what? We can't, 200 days. And then you turn and you look and say, well, what do we got?
Peanut butter sandwich.
Exactly.
Yeah, and a Twinkie.
We've got 2 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches.
Yeah.
What are we going to do with this?
Can of sardines, maybe.
Yeah, can of tuna and a couple of peanut butter
there
and jelly sandwiches. And Jesus says, give them to me. Give them to me. And he does his thing. He multiplies he takes what is seemingly nothing. And not only does he, you know, they eat and they are satisfied. You know, the verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. You know, so you sit there, it's not a nibble here and a nibble there. It's satisfactory, you know.
It's the all-you-can-eat buffet.
Yes.
That's what we got. Yeah.
And, you know, in my younger days, I sought out to conquer those. I can't do that anymore. You know, the middle age has set in, and they just fight back. But you know, we used to go to places like that, and he's like, oh, let's see how big a pile of plates.
That's right. How much can we eat?
And really, that's what these people do. In the middle of nowhere, he takes a little boy's lunch and turns it into a satisfactory meal, for 5,000 men. So we're not, you know, we're not talking the picky kid, you know, the picky kids. It's not 5,000 of those. It's 5,000 of big guys.
5,000 Nathan Maders.
Yes, exactly.
That's right.
Right. That's exactly right. And then, of course, you know, I never go anywhere without my traveling companions. You know, when you read, I've seen some pretty wild, outlandish guesses, you know. I mean, in a crazy setting, you know, I mean, I've heard some scholars, you know, want to take this number as high as 20,000. I mean, if you have women and children in tow and those kind of things.
That makes sense. You figured that they've got their spouse with them, and even if there was just a couple of kids, could be.
You figure, this is, even if they were American, you know, their wife, you know, they got the husband, the wife, and 2 kids.
Yeah, there you go.
You know, now all of a sudden you get to these gigantic numbers of people, and you see that wonderful word in there, all. As much as they wanted, when they had, and then it's not, you know, this is, God is not just the God who gives you enough. In verse 12, when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, let nothing be lost. And then they do the inventory afterwards. You know, 5 loaves, 2 fish, and 12 baskets. 12 baskets! You know, you sit there, it's like you barely had enough to cover the bottom of one basket, and now you have leftovers that fill 12.
You know what my take has always been on the 12 baskets, Nathan?
What's that?
Well, okay, so you're the disciples now. Mm-hmm. You were kind of wondering whether there's going to be enough food to go around. Suddenly you're feeding a crowd of what might have been 20,000, which think of that, Nathan. Think how much work that would have been, feeding 20,000 people. Mm-hmm. And guess who hasn't gotten to eat yet? You.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
So I always thought, it's kind of, oh, no, there's plenty of food left. You got a basket full of food, one for each of you guys. Yeah.
Right. Well, and again, you know, here we are. We're in the wilderness. You're seeing 12. Right away, you know, you're thinking, you've got Old and New Testament present.
Yep.
You're in an Old Testament type setting, you know, and here we have the 12 having their needs met.
Oh,
with
there it
more
is.
More than enough left over, you know. So the old 12 represented, you know, and the people that are sitting around, right?
Yep.
The new 12, the guys figuring, how on earth are we ever going to do this? And God meets both, you know, in the person of Jesus, meets both their needs. All of their needs, and has that much more left over. That wonderful phrase that Dr. Nagel used to throw around. He said, "We have an everything and more God." You know, and you know, he doesn't just meet the needs; he exceeds them, and he doesn't just exceed them; he exceeds them extravagantly. And this is. He did it in the foreshadowing of the original Exodus event, and now he's doing this in preparation for the ultimate Exodus event, which is the cross. You know, as we move, you know, here we are in John 6. You know, John's a little bit not as compact as Luke, but or as Mark, but it's still compact. And we're getting, you know, we're moving toward, you have this wilderness fulfillment, you know, this heavy-duty Old Testament thing. And, in fact, the people draw that conclusion. It's not lost on them. Look at verse 14.
Oh, yes. That's what I was going to say, because that gets to be the whole issue,
See, great minds think alike, huh?
Yep. Oh, well, no.
You think Buzz can let us borrow a mind? But verse 14, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this indeed is the prophet who has come into the world. So right away, even the people of Jesus' day realize that this is a big deal, and this is, you know, when they start talking about the prophet, they're thinking in messianic terms already. You know, they're thinking in messianic terms. So you have this: he's here, he's done the work right in front of us. Bada bing, bada boom. We're ready to go. Okay, this is fantastic. They are excited. They're all energetic. Now, as we jump ahead, you know, you get to the bread of life passage, and this is where that the walking on the water is kind of this little interlude thing. But then you jump over to the bread of life, and all of a sudden these guys put two and two together and said, "Hey, this guy's got some power, and he just fed all of us, and we didn't have to do diddly. Maybe we ought to make him our king." You know, and you use that whole concept of bread king idea. It says in verse 24. So they go looking for Jesus. Why? Because he does good stuff for us. You know, what Jesus has done for the 5,000 in the middle of nowhere makes two chickens in every pot in a Chevy in every garage look like. Boy, did I just date both of us? We both understood that reference.
He's a Democrat, by the way. You know that.
I know.
That's what you get.
but you know, you get to this point where they go look, but they're looking for the hand. They're looking for an easy Jesus.
Yep. Yeah.
They're looking, and boy, doesn't that happen today? How often do we run into people, even the people that sit in the pews of our own church? We go looking for an easy Jesus. Oftentimes, I talk about this as the fact that we do ourselves a great disservice when we polish our Jesus. When our Jesus is shiny and all gleamy, sometimes I think we lose sight of the fact that the Jesus who does the deal for us is a bloody mess. You know, he's the Jesus. He's not the Jesus of the, he is not the bread king Jesus. He is, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. You know, and that's where everything gets, you know, so you would think that there's enough in here that Jesus should draw a crowd and keep a crowd. But he's not going to let people follow him for the wrong reasons. He's not going to let you follow him for a free lunch, because Jesus doesn't get you a free lunch. Jesus doesn't get you a free lunch. Jesus gets you in difficult positions, both with him, because you got to battle with your own sinful flesh, and the world. You know, he's not going to put up with that kind of stuff. You're not going to. You can't follow Jesus on your terms. You follow Jesus only on his terms.
Well, and isn't that kind of the tension here? Because you were talking about the verse, they were seeking Jesus, and then in verse 25, it says they found him. But it seems to me when John uses that word finding, it's not a good thing. It's not a good thing that they found Jesus, because you're right. It's not about us finding Jesus, because we'll always come up short, won't we, Nathan? When we go looking, what we're looking for isn't the real Jesus, like you said. Yeah. So he's got to come find us, and that's not an easy thing, because he's going to confront us with things we probably don't want to hear or understand.
Absolutely. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, why have you come here? Wait a minute. You're supposed to be over here on the other side of the lake taking care of us.
Yes. Yeah.
Why are you here? Why are you abandoning us? And then Jesus, you know, he blasts them.
Yes.
Truly, truly, I say.
Amen, amen. Yes, exactly.
Amen, amen. I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You know, you can only imagine, you can see collective 5,000 heads all just kind of going down at once, you know. Oh, he's on to us already. You know, usually, you know, we thought we could fake him for a little while. No, because he can read your heart, you know. And do not labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life.
But there's that thing you were saying before, that he wants to give you more,
yeah.
But we're much satisfied. That's okay. We'll just have the bread for now. We don't need the bread for eternal life. We'll wait about that when we get older.
or you run into this stuff, you know. Well, we just want, you know. There is law and gospel in that everything and more Jesus.
Yes.
You know, there is great comfort in the fact that he's going to give us more than we need. But we also understand that he's going to give us more than we want too. He's going to give us more than we want, and some of those more than we want are going to make us uncomfortable. And that's the huge thing. And you can almost, you know, just look at this. You know, he had that conversation earlier in John's gospel about water.
Right.
You know, remember he had the conversation with the woman at the well. You know, he's got this conversation early where he says, you know, I could give you living water so that you don't have to come get water anymore. Oh, give me that water so I don't have to come here at noonday and have to put up all the wagging tails and wagging tongues of the other women. No. It's me. It's a different story. And then turn around, he gets her and says, go get your husband. Oops.
That's right.
Oops. Go get your oops.
Uh-oh.
I don't have a husband. Well, yeah, you're right. You don't. The guy you're with's not your husband. You had all the other husbands too.
Nathan, I hear the tones of our theme song. We're going to be taking a brief break here. So when we come back, we'll consider again that Jesus is the bread of life and what that means. That means more than just the bread that you have for here and now, but like you said, the bread that doesn't perish. So Nathan, thank you. Hold on for a minute and we'll be right back with you.
Imagine a brand new home in an up-and-coming neighborhood for less than $650 per month. For lower than a rent payment, you get to choose your floor plan, kitchen cabinets, color decor, light fixtures, and much more. Nazareth Homes is a new housing development just 5 minutes from downtown St. Louis and all the major highways. So that means a shorter commute to work, school, the park, and of course, shopping. Don't put off your dream of home ownership. Now is your time to own it. Visit nationalhousingsupport.org.
Have you ever thought about becoming a worldwide KFUO Day sponsor? There are plenty of reasons to do so. Perhaps a birthday, an anniversary, celebration of a baptism, confirmation, graduation, any event. It's easy. Just call Mary or Joni at 1-800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524. And become a worldwide KFUO Day sponsor today.
In 1924, we embraced the new technology of that day. Radio. Since that day, we've stayed on the cutting edge of technology. There are many easy ways to listen to Worldwide KFUO. On the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the gospel of Christ in both word and song. Now that's why you should listen. The where and the how, well, that's up to you. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
We are back and with Thy Strong Word and with the Reverend Nathan Mader from Plymouth, Wisconsin. And Nathan, you've done a good job of taking this rather lengthy chapter and showing us that it's all about bread. That's what the question is. It started off with Jesus multiplying loaves, feeding people a lot of bread. But of course, they misunderstood then what Jesus was all about. They thought it was only about this earthly bread. And now he's going to instruct them on what the true bread is that Christ wants to give them. Where do you want to go from here? Do not labor for the food that perishes, but we want the food that endures to eternal life.
I'm going for bread down at the corner at the Exchange Bank Coffee House here in a few minutes. I better get to the real bread here.
Yeah.
You know, we talked about this. There's this Old Testament feel from the first part of the chapter. You know, in the wilderness, you've got a miraculous healing or feeding, you know, which is reminiscent. And even the people who were there, you know, we look at it and say, yeah, because we're looking at it from the, you know, from the perspective of looking back through history. But even the people there then immediately knew that this was messianic in nature.
That's right.
And of course, as we know, the people have a unique understanding of Messiah. Of that time, because these words, you know, these are recounting. You know, this is not recounting some myth. This is recounting the ideas and concepts of people in history. So they had a much different understanding of. They had a much different understanding of what Messiah was going to be.
Right, they're looking for an earthly. Right, we're looking for an earthly savior, somebody to take care of the Romans that are oppressing us and the corruption in our government and all that.
They wanted to clean the house, you know, clean the temple house, clean the governing house, and really make, you know, take us back to the good old days. You know, kind of like Missouri Synod Lutherans do for 1957. You know, we all want, you know, it's one of the most of our congregations are perfectly positioned for ministry for 1957, and the reality is 57 is not coming back.
No.
Neither the date, the they love 57 up here because that's when the Braves won the World Series, and the tail fins. I mean, for crying out loud, they had happy days here in Milwaukee in 1957. So we long for that, but the reality is that's not coming back. You see,
Here's the problem, Nathan, because that's what's going to come into this text. That's right. You say it's not coming back, but you can't deny that it was better back in 57. Because I kind of hear the people saying that. They say, well, we were kind of impressed with that whole feeding 5,000 thing. But now that we think about it, boy, Moses, he was doing a lot better than that. He fed hundreds of thousands of people and didn't do it just one shot. He's doing it all the time.
Right. And what happens... When a Messiah who promises to take you to the good old days.
Yes, that's what we want. Thank you, Nathan. We want the good old days.
Yeah, but he's a false Messiah.
No.
He's a false Messiah.
He's given us what we want.
Right. There's the problem. Want versus need. Do we need a Messiah who wants to take us to the? Do we want a Messiah who? Do we need a Messiah who's going to take us to the good old days, or do we need a Messiah who's going to take us to a future that is beyond our imagination?
And therein lies the problem, isn't it, Nathan?
It's exactly right.
We can't picture what this is like. No.
Yeah. We want to go back to the good old days when you realize, you know, when you want to go back to the good old days when the reality is the Lord wants to take you to eternity.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that eternity, which is, okay, you know, in the good old days, we still got hungry. In the good old days, people still got sick and died.
Well, that's the word here. We perish, which means to be just wiped out completely. Yeah.
Right. You know, and you know, that's where he's looking at them and he says, he says, hey, you know, chase after bread that will last. You know, even with all the preservatives in Wonder Bread, eventually it molded. You know,
Twinkies don't though, Nathan.
John, I never let Twinkies last long enough to mold, but that's just me.
You wouldn't know.
I actually use those in sermon, use that reference in the
Did
sermon
you? Yeah,
weekend,
yeah.
This weekend. But you know, so he's, you know, he's saying, he says, God, I'm here to offer you a different kind of bread. Just like he was offering the woman at the well a different kind of water.
Yep.
So he's offering the people of that day a different kind of bread. And that's where you run into this wonderful phrase, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now look at that. It's a bread that meets all your needs. Not, you know, the ultimate needs of basic life, bread and water. You can survive. You know, it's not okay. It's not going to be as tasty as a bacon wrapped filet and baked potato, but what I give you will sustain you, and it will sustain you completely. If I just give you a loaf of bread and you eat bread, eventually you're going to get thirsty. And you actually perish of thirst, or you'll perish of dehydration long before you perish from malnutrition. So what he's saying is, I'm going to give you something that not only fills your belly, but fills your entire life. And I'm partial to this. You know, we're very partial to this passage at St. John. Because right at the, you know, right above the mensa of the altar, we have this wonderful ribbon of gold leaf that says, "Ich bin das Brot des Lebens."
Ah, okay.
I am the bread of life, and it's fitting. And where does it sit? Where does it sit? It sits right above the place where you receive. Where it's right above the place where you receive the word in its visible form, the Lord's Supper. See, and that's where John 6 gets really dicey, because I could make a statement here and say, I think you can accurately say this, because John's gospel has no recording of the institution of the Lord's Supper.
That's right. No reference to Jesus' institution.
There's no reference to the Verba. And we could get all kinds, you know, but I tell you what, you get 100 Lutheran pastors in the room and you'll come up with 98 different interpretations on this. And they'll all line up, but they all line up in two camps. One, yes, it is. They will say this is John's version of the institution of the Lord's Supper. Well, I think that overstates the case. But I think on the other side, you understate the case. I think in a best case scenario, I think in a realistic case scenario, when he says, "I am the bread of life," and he comes to us and he says, "Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in me." Oh my goodness, that just blows our mind. And it blows the mind of the people there that day. He starts talking about flesh and blood and eating and drink, and you can almost, you know, just like you know, when he fed the 5,000, you had a collective people going, yes. You can almost have the collective ew.
Yes, because it's a very graphic word, if I remember, isn't it? That the word eating here, it's not a word that might be interpreted symbolically, but it is the word that you kind of chew stuff up, if
Absolutely.
I remember.
Absolutely. Yeah. The word that is used is one of, yep, you know, what, you know, that wonderful, you know, cud chewing sound that we hear from all our Holsteins around here. Yeah, it's, you know, it is chewing it, you know, and of course, then you, and that just blows people's minds.
Well, of course it would, Nathan.
Yeah, what
are you advocating, cannibalism here? Is that what you're?
That's what they accused us of, you know. But I think, you know, what you have is you have a twofold. You know, there are multiple levels in this passage, you know. In the verse 52, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" You know, again, you.
Yes.
Again, he ups the ante. You know, and so
Nathan, I'm going to interrupt you if I could for just a second, because we have a caller, Linda from Farmington, who actually wants to speak to this whole thing you're talking about.
Fantastic.
What kind of food are we talking about? Physical food, or she wants to talk about spiritual food? Yeah. Linda, are you there?
Hi, Pastor.
Hi, how are you doing?
I'm doing good.
Hi, Linda.
Are you doing good?
Yes.
We're working at it.
You're doing a good job. Well, I know. I keep thinking back to this little pyramid that they show on bread wrappers sometimes of building a strong body, and I'm thinking how you pastors, you good shepherds, under shepherds, you build a good foundation for us, and you give us the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, and then you build on that squarely. If you don't, you know, like whether you're building a house or a stack of wood, everything has to square with the foundation. And when you're talking about spiritual food, it's the same, the way God created us to need food. If you build your body with junk food, you know, you're not going to be very strong. But, you know, when our faith is tested, the winds will come, the rains will come, the winds will blow and beat against our faith, and we better be strong, we better be square with that foundation. And I'm so glad you pastors are teaching that this morning. You know, we can be given another gospel that is nothing and promising nothing, or be given something that will make us strong and we can get through anything. So that's the way the church has to be built upon, that foundation, and Jesus is the solid rock hedge surrounding us too. Not only our foundation and the cornerstone, but he is a hedge around us.
So it's all Jesus from beginning to end, from the start to the finish, isn't it? Isn't
it's
it,
all
Linda?
Jesus all the time.
Yeah. Thank you, Linda.
Anybody veering from that is a false teacher.
Thank you. Nathan, you want to respond to that and then continue discussion?
She summed it up. We should talk baseball the rest of the time, because I mean, how can I do any better than that? In the sense of, you know, it is all Jesus. But I think the ultimate thing though is it's Jesus on Jesus' terms.
Ah, yes.
Jesus on Jesus, doing Jesus' way. I'm getting really confusing here, but I apologize. But so often we want to read in, we want to redesign, we want to interpret, and see, and that's where we get in trouble. You know, the Jews, right there, verse 52, how can he do this? And then Jesus ups the ante, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you.
And you know, that's always tickled me, because they're saying, well, we're having a little trouble understanding this. And like you said, Jesus makes it harder for them to understand. Before, he was just talking about being the bread of life. Okay, I can see that. That's some kind of symbolic reference you're making there. But yeah, now he gets very, very graphic.
Yeah, and you know, it is just, you know, he just positively, you know, he really you're right, he takes it and he ratchets it up. And what he does, you know, and this is where, you know, Linda's comment, you know, being strong, we don't have the ability to generate that strength. You know, it wasn't just Luther in a moment of weakness that says, I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, come to him. He captures the essence of who we are, you know, and that's the reality. You know, we can't do this. I can't make myself strong, you know, therefore this bread of life needs to be provided to me. In the same way that Israel, the 5,000 need to be provided in the middle of nowhere because there was no other option, in the same way that the millions or thousands, hundreds of thousands that Moses provided for in the wilderness, in the same way, I have no way to provide for myself unless I receive that which is given me by God himself. And this is what happens when the Lord feeds us. Now, while this may not be a verbatim literal reference to the Lord's Supper, what it is a direct reference to the way the Lord works. You know, this is the way the Lord works. He meets our needs on a daily basis in a miraculous way. He meets our need. You know, does he meet us in a miraculous way at the altar on Sunday? Absolutely, he does. But you know what? He does the same thing for us each and every day. You know, he is that word that we feast on a daily, you know, this is a daily feast, a feast that does not end, that we can tear into each and every day, we can chew on and find nourishment in. You know, and this is what he says, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Is this simply symbolic? No. Is it simply literal? No, it's everything and more. And we take him at his word in this. And whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. You know, and now we're dealing with that. That's that wonderful abide or remain word that's all over the place. You know, you stay with me, I'll get you through. You know, and what great comfort, what great gospel comfort that is. You know, I'm kind of I have to keep a half eye on my cell phone because I know I have a gentleman by the name of Jim who is whose family is legitimately and honestly praying for the blessed end.
Hmm.
Yeah,
hmm.
Even as we speak, over in a hospital room over in Sheboygan, and yet we can do that with great confidence because we know that as the Lord by His Spirit has allowed Jim to abide in this world, a moment is coming sooner rather than later when he will abide with him face to face in eternity. And what great comfort that is. You know, because the world in which we live looks more and more like a wilderness. You know, I can't imagine what it's like living down there by you guys right about now. I see enough of it on the news. You know, and having that, you know, and the listeners may or may not realize this, but I grew up in Edwardsville.
Oh, yeah.
So this is home,
yeah.
This is home turf.
Yep.
When my parents divorced, my dad lived over by there, you know, and so I'm seeing some of these places I drove through, but it's like that gets your attention, you know, or you deal, and as I referenced in my sermon this weekend, when you see some of the images coming out of at the hands of these ISIS characters.
Oh, yes,
you know,
yeah.
You know, and you sit there, and yet, you know, he takes care of us in this. You know, he meets our need when we abide in him. As we abide in him, as we feast on him, we have what we need. You know, that's hard to take because it's hard to wrap our brains around it's really hard to wrap our brains around when somebody's, you know, burning down my local convenience store or worse, somebody is, you know, somebody's threatened to kill me because I'm a Christian. And yet his words are sure, you know. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever.
Well, you know, and I think what you're saying, Nathan, goes back to what you said earlier. Our problem is we just want to go back to the good old days. Mm-hmm. If we could just go back to a time on this world where we didn't have the Muslims threatening the Christians and we didn't have the race issues that we got going on now. But you're right. That's the point. This is a wilderness. It will never be that way. It is always the way it is because of the sin and struggles that we have. And the only answer is for something beyond this, right. And that's what Christ would give us.
Absolutely. You know, and that's one of those things. And Jesus does, in this section, he doesn't back down one whit from these people. You know, he has an entire mob that wants him to gather up 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish 3 times a day.
Let's keep
and
doing
feed them.
It. Yeah.
But he won't do it. He will not take the easy way out.
That's right, because it would be simpler for him too, wouldn't it? Because
if we do that,
then we don't have to be crucified, we don't have to be mocked. Mm-hmm. I've got to interrupt you again, because we have Cheryl from Indianapolis.
Great.
Who wants to talk about not by bread alone. Cheryl, how are you doing?
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. And this kind of ties in with verses 68 and 69, when Jesus was asking them, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And this all reminded me of Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, and where it says, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And I have a question.
Mm-hmm.
What were the words that are over your altar? They were German words. I just heard part of it.
Ich bin das Brot des Lebens. It's the German. It's the German translation of I am the bread of life.
Oh, okay. Brot is the label.
Brot.
Okay.
Brot, yeah.
Oh, okay. Okay. All
yeah.
right. So,
but the words, I am the bread of life, sit right above where the sacrament sits.
Okay.
Yep.
I thought you had said Gottesleben. I thought, that's God's life to us for eternal life. He's giving us his life that we might live.
Well, it works. That would work, too.
Yeah.
That would work, too, except the altar was built in 1890, and they don't let me change things. They let me change the little things, but not the German on the altar.
But man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord.
Right.
And Jesus is the one that has the words of eternal life.
That's right. That's right. You know, you could almost put that on the pulpit. You know, what you suggest, your translation could hang on the pulpit. but absolutely, you know, and I think what's your contribution here is incredibly helpful. We are framing this in the right setting. This is not happening in a vacuum in time, nor is it happening in a vacuum in Ohio's salvation history. You know, he is taking them to the place where God, you know, this chapter is living fully in the neighborhood where God is working with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, which is leading us to the ultimate expression of him, you know, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm, which is the cross. But the disciple is—it's really interesting that they come to this conclusion. Lord, where else are we going to go? That's really what they're saying. Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You know, and I think you're right when you make that connection to Deuteronomy. You have that. You know, not only do you have that connection, but this is this one Lord. You know, they're making a very clear statement about who they believe this Jesus to be. He's not just the prophet. He's talking about this is the one Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You know, and they're equating Jesus with that true God, and they're not going anywhere else. They're going to him. Now, eventually, even they are going to have problems with this. When he starts laying down, okay, the Son of Man, you know, you guys got this, you got my identity right, but you don't have my work right. What do you mean? The Son of Man has to go to Jerusalem, be put in the hands of sinful men, be mistreated, beaten, crucified, and die. And that's when they just get freaked out. Even the closest ones can't make that trip, let alone the people who are just there for the easy Jesus.
And you know, that's the interesting thing, and that's actually the comfort I find in this passage, Nathan, where this is the point where it's a turning point, and many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. But I actually find comfort in that, because sometimes it's hard for me to be the disciple and follower of Jesus, and I always find, okay, yeah, it is hard. Of course it is. In fact, it's so hard that it would be impossible for me to do this. And as you said before, then we just turn back to Jesus and say, well, do what we cannot do. You've got to give this bread to us. You've got to give this faith to us.
And that's what makes this program and our Lutheran theology that important, because there's a lot of other stuff on the air that presents an easy Jesus.
Yes, yeah.
There's a lot of easy
stuff. Not only in terms of that he's going to give you all kinds of earthly blessings, but easy in terms that, it's really not that big deal. Just make a choice, make a decision for him, and that's all that's necessary.
Exactly. And they make it about my Armani suit and my fancy car and the books I'm trying to sell you. But that's, we clean our Jesus up, you know, and he does say things that are hard for us to hear. Jesus says hard things, but then again, that's why the Bible talks about. That's why he talks about the cross is on us daily. You know, if any man would come after me, he must deny himself. You know, I didn't realize this till not long ago. Do you know the one where Luke gets that passage different?
What's that? What's that?
He adds the word daily.
Ah, okay.
Any man would come after me. Only Luke has it. If any man would come after me, he must take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, and I just found that I was just hit by that distinction about 3 weeks ago, and it's just been reverberating around in my devotion since then. You know, the cross is, you know, okay. Oh yeah, okay. Cross. Sunday.
Yeah,
and I make
the
sign of the cross a bunch of times, and, you know, and then I have it around my neck, and all. But no, daily comes the cross. Daily is this word, is this bread of life. This is, and that's why I think this, you know, if we take the everything and more principle that, that chapter 6 is talking about, if you ask the question, is this talking about the sacrament? I think you can count about, I think you can answer it in the affirmative by saying, but it's not just the, it's not just the sacrament.
Well, I think
it's sacramental in nature.
You can actually see that in the very words that Jesus speaks, because he talks about eating the flesh and drinking the blood, but he actually clearly defines what he means here when he says, truly, truly, that amen, amen again, mm-hmm. I say to you, whoever believes has
right.
eternal life. So yeah, it is the Lord's Supper in the sense that that's what the Lord's Supper is about us having faith in the body and blood
right.
given and shed for us. But you're right, that's what, in fact, that's what I was thinking. Talk about difficult words, just that, to believe that it's not just bread and wine, but it's his mm-hmm. body and blood, because elsewhere in the scripture, that is what he says. It is my body. Are that baptism can save you? Now, those are hard, hard words. Are what you just got through saying that I can't believe by my own reason or strength?
Right.
Really? I can't do that?
Right.
So you're right. The whole thing is filled with words that aren't hard in the sense that they can't be understood, but they're hard and that we in our flesh can't believe them.
Right. You know, and that's the amazing thing about them. You know, and I think that's one of those if you're reading a passage of scripture and you are given the choice to take the easy interpretation or the hard interpretation. You know, talk to your pastors, but I think eventually you're almost better off taking the harder interpretation. You know, you take the harder reading. Especially if it places a greater demand on you, or a greater challenge to what makes you comfortable, and because God did not come, he did not come to give us comfort, he came to give us life and more abundantly, and this life that's more abundantly is not 1957, but it's his presence. It's what he really created us for. He didn't create us for the golden age of America. He created us for being in his presence in the garden without sin for eternity. And what this Jesus is doing is he's come to do the hard thing to take us back where we belong. And that's one of the beautiful things when you see where we end up. You know, if you're like I am, you read the novel, you get bored with it, so you read the last chapter first.
Yes,
you know,
yes.
You can flip to the end of the book and you can say, okay, this is where he's taking me. Now, how's he going to get me there? And the only way to that end is through the cross and the empty tomb. And he takes me the hard route. But he never leaves me. He never leaves me.
That's right. Never have to face this alone. That's the promise.
Right, right. I never have to look at. I'm never in a point where I'm looking around in the wilderness and looking for the nearest McDonald's. You know, for the next meal. You know, he is going to provide for me. In that which will last. You know, the bread will mold, the wine may turn to vinegar, but he will always give me what I need for eternal life. That's himself, his word, which is indeed thy and strong.
Nathan, thank you very much. It's been a joy talking to you here on Thy Strong Word, and blessings on your ministry there, and thank you for the words of God you shared with us today.
It has been my pleasure, John, and I think I'll see you at the pastor's conference.
That's right. You're coming back down to the Holy Land in October. Look
right.
forward to seeing
on
you there.
On furlough.
You used to change my diapers.
Take care of me 24 hours a day.
Send me to school.
Mom.
Dad, I need you.
There's all these things I'm feeling that I've never felt before.
I need to know about having a boyfriend.
I need you to set limits.
I need you to tell me where you stand.
Help me make the right choices.
Mom, Dad, talk with me. You always say I can talk to you about anything.
A message from the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
Hey, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me on the next Reformation Rush Hour for some radio goodness as we talk with economist Ray Keating about immigration, both of the legal and illegal kind, and the sort of effects that it has on the U.S. economy. We'll also be talking about some really good gospel stuff, so be sure to listen 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
The messenger of good news, KFUO Clayton, St. Louis, KFUO HD, worldwide at KFUO.org.